Father, we thank you. We praise your name and we love you. First of all, Father, we're so thankful this morning that we are your children, that Jesus died for our sins, that we're adopted, that we're sealed, that we're redeemed, and nothing ever, ever will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh God, I thank you that we are indeed the light of the world because the light of the world lives in our hearts. And Lord, we just lift up Pastor Chuck's family to you this morning. And all of the people there at Costa Mesa, the many services where they're just going to remember Chuck and celebrate his life, Lord, and how thankful we are to be a part of the great movement that you used him to start all those years ago, Lord. And I know he's there with you, and we will all see him again. So bless Kay, all the family, bring that great comfort that only you can do. And Lord, we thank you for the mission team, for their safe journey home. They'll all arrive safely tonight, Lord. And Father, for Craig Moore, we just lift him up as well, who's the doctors have found a cyst on his brain. They want to operate. And Lord, you're the great physician. We turn him over to your care and to your guidance and to your healing power, Lord. So bless him and bless his mom, bless the whole family. Lord, help me to teach your word this morning. Help me to teach it accurately and faithfully, Lord, holding nothing back. We love you at this place called Calvary, Father. We're so thankful again that we're saved. We're so thankful for your grace and your goodness. We love you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles. I hope you can see them because the lights on the side are out. But to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 18. I'm not going to read the 24 verses that we're going to cover for the sake of time here this morning. But we're going to talk about the fall of Babylon. And, you know, this chapter, chapter 18, to me is one of the deepest, most puzzling, frightening chapters in the book of Revelation, except for chapter 16. So if there's a second chapter in the book of Revelation that really gets into, really bothers me, it's going to be this chapter. I pray that your hearts are open and attentive to the word of God, that you're not texting or any of that because the Lord will smite you and, you know, and so forth. And, you know, it may turn in your iPads to Revelation 18 if you have them. That's good. I don't mind that at all. And, but you know, Mystery Babylon, we left off with that last week and the great harlot and, that Babylonian mystery religion, worldwide religion, if you will, that whenever the Antichrist didn't need it any longer, he actually destroyed it. He wants only the worship of himself. He used it to gain supremacy all over the world. But, this morning we're going to talk about Babylon. Babylon, the word Babylon comes from the Greek word, or if you used it in the Greek, it would basically mean the gate of God or gateway to God. And it's mentioned nearly 300 times in the Bible. Mentioned, matter of fact, more so than any other city in the Bible, Babylon, except for that of Jerusalem. And when we study this chapter, remember now that the worldwide religious system has been done away with. And now it's the not just commercial Babylon, because I think it's a mistake for us to just look at it from a source of commodities and so forth. It's different than just commercial Babylon. The entire world is under the control of the Antichrist, his political system, yes, and his commercial system of trade. But Babylon is something else, loved one. Babylon is going to be during the reign of Antichrist. It's after the great harlot is gone, which, you know, she was in Rome. He's going to be in Babylon. And it's going to be, I believe, the capital of his worldwide kingdom. It's going to be a universal kingdom, and it's going to be plunged into darkness and filled with darkness where the devil himself is literally ruling. Babylon is going to be, in that day, a sewer, literally a sewer of sin, if you will. And imagine this picture that we see in this frightening chapter about man. It's going to break your heart, I'm sure, as it has broken mine, when we really see what's going, how, you know, when it says Babylon is fallen, talking about not bricks and buildings and so forth. It's talking about people on earth. Amen? Yes, it's talking about a demonic system of enterprise, without a doubt. But people are involved. All the people of the earth, all the unbelievers of the earth, those who have taken their mark. And we're going to look this morning at man without God, man without Jesus Christ, man that are not being led by the Holy Spirit, man who is not even, their eyes would not even set upon the living Word of God. And it's going to be a horrible picture. It's going to be a horrible time there in the Great Tribulation period. Now, with all that being said, let's look and study out this last world empire here, beginning in verse 1. John writes to us and he says, "And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." After these things. Now, the great harlot probably, in other words, the Babylonian mystery religion, probably right there at the mid-tribulation period after the 3.5 years or before that was actually done away with. So in chapter 17 that we covered last week and 18 this week, it's kind of like the Lord is filling us in of what's happening probably that goes all the way back to chapter 6 when the Antichrist came on the scene, when he appears as the most charismatic man and ruler that this world has ever seen. He comes, on a white horse with a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. He comes to conquer, meaning conquering man. It's a bloodless coup. The whole world will go after this man. As a matter of fact, they're going to end up worshiping man, a creature that God has created. Think about that for a moment. So God is kind of filling in the blanks of what's been going on probably from the very beginning now of the tribulation, the 7-year period of time. But now we're going to get to the very end because judgment is going to fall upon Babylon. But it says after these things, and it says another angel. A lot of people believe this angel is Jesus Christ. The reason that I do not is because in the Greek, the word another means another of the same kind. So it's another, just another angel. It has nothing to do with our Lord here. And this angel, look what he did. He cried mightily with a loud voice. So everyone on earth is going to hear this announcement saying, "Babylon the Great is fallen, has become a dwelling place, demons, prison for every foul spirit, cage for every unclean and hated bird." So Babylon is fallen. The reign of the most vilest, wicked place ever on our earth is going to end. And we have to ask ourselves, where is Babylon? Where is it located? Is it just symbolism, you know, and meaning it's just a form of wickedness and so forth, a form of rebellion against God, which Babylon, of course, going all the way back to Nimrod is. I believe that Babylon is a literal city. The reason I say that is because in chapter 18, it's called the great city 5 times and the mighty city 1 time. So I take a literal interpretation of Scripture, and I believe that we're talking about a literal place. I know that a lot of people say, no, it's Rome or Jerusalem, and I respect them, and you know, because I could be wrong. But I don't believe it's Rome. I believe that's where the great harlot rose up, was in Rome. And I believe that Babylon is the where it all started. The Babylonian mystery religion started there and it's going to end there. You follow me? Now, a lot of people really go out on a limb and they think it's New York. But I'm not going to comment on that one. But Babylon is one of the oldest cities. It goes all the way back to Genesis 10 when Nimrod founded it. It was called Babel. And of course the word Babel came to be known as the word confusion because God confused their languages and so forth when they built the Tower of Babel. So it's one of the oldest cities of all time. And I believe that Scripture teaches that Babylon is going to be rebuilt. I encourage you to read all of Isaiah chapter 13 and all of Jeremiah chapter 51 later today to get a better view of the judgment of Babylon. But in Isaiah chapter 13 verse 19, listen carefully, talking about the rebuilding, if you will, of Babylon. "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." In other words, going to be wiped out with fire and brimstone. "It will never be inhabited," okay? All the way back in the Old Testament, it says it'll never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch its tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 13 I just read to you was actually fulfilled 180 years later when the Medo-Persian Empire came in and destroyed Babylon, okay? Leveled it, took it over in one night. Remember Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Now, but I believe it was only a partial fulfillment. The reason I say that is that if you will read Isaiah chapter 13, the burden or the judgment of Babylon, you're going to find that it's talking about the great day of the Lord. Matter of fact, in verse 9, I believe it is, or verse 6 of Isaiah 13, it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Now, so Babylon is going to be destroyed at the day of the Lord. When is the day of the Lord? Well, that's the second coming of Christ when Jesus comes. So I believe that Babylon is going to be rebuilt. And so with all that being said, you know, when you think about Babylon, I mean, we just remember Saddam Hussein. Remember what he did back in 1985 before, you know, before he was, of course, hanged and so forth, or he hung. You know, he was reconstructing Babylon. It's an amazing study. If you go online, you can type it in and you'll find it and find out all that he was doing. You know, he built his summer palace over the ruins of ancient Babylon. And he believed that he was the reincarnation, if you will, of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, remember? And the reason that he admired and followed and Nebuchadnezzar was because what Nebuchadnezzar did to the Jewish people. Remember, he came in, the Babylonian army came in and leveled Jerusalem. It was horrible in 586 BC and then led them into the Babylonian captivity, which lasted for 70 years. So Saddam Hussein wanted to do the same thing, but he didn't. We know what happened to him, you know, and so forth. But if you could go to the site today, you won't find anything much, but the archaeologists that were there at the site looking it over, he had all of the bricks. He put his name on the bricks as they were building it. Let me just read what it says. It says the one frequent inscription reads this: "This was built by Saddam Hussein, son of Nebuchadnezzar, to glorify Iraq." Now, when he fell from power, those bricks became a collector's item, all right? And we know that Saddam ended up in a hole. Remember the 45, that pistol that he had? He ended up in the hole. They captured him, and of course he died and so forth. But you know what? You can go over to to Dallas. This has nothing to do with my sermon. I just thought I'd throw it in. To the George Bush Presidential Library, and you can actually see Saddam's handgun. Now, wasn't that interesting? So Babylon is going to be that commercial center, if you will. And it's going to be a city now, listen, like no other city. Look back at verse 2. Look at this city. It says has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. There's not a city on earth like that right now. It's going to be a dwelling place. That word literally means a home. Babylon is going to be the home for demons. Think about that for a minute. And in other words, the capital of the world is going to be a place where demons literally dwell. That's where they hang out. It's where they gather, if you will, to gather orders from headquarters, from Satan himself, no doubt. And so, you know, it says in Isaiah 34:14 about this verse I'm reading, it says, "The wild beast of the desert, which really are talking about demons, shall also meet with the jackals," that means other demons, and the wild goat, that's the dancing demonic demons, if you will, "the wild goat shall bleat," or literally call its companions, "the other demons. Also the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest." So Babylon is going to be a place or the home of all these demons. And not only that, it says it's going to be a prison. Babylon is a prison for every foul spirit. Foul means unclean. It means unfit. It means vile. Now the word prison there doesn't mean to be confined. If you look that word up in the Greek, it's talking about this. It's talking about the act of guarding or the act of keeping watch. In other words, the demons are guards. Think about this, loved one. The entire unbelieving world, those that have taken the mark of the beast, are literally guarded by invisible entities called demons. This, to me, is unbelievable. And then it says it's a home. I'm sorry. It's a cage for every, not a few, but every unclean and hated bird. So demons, we know from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, that demons are birds of prey. They come, remember Jesus was talking about the sower, and he said the sower sows the seed, but the birds come and eat the seed that's been sown. In other words, steals it out of the heart. Talking about the devil, talking about demons and so forth. So these hated birds are these demons and so forth. So this cage doesn't confine them. This cage is actually their dwelling place. One translation says it's actually their hangout or their hideout. This is where they go. So Babylon, the capital of the earth. Now listen carefully. Everything that is unclean, everything that is foul, every demon, every fallen demon in existence is there. That's Babylon. It's more than commercial Babylon. It's not, I'm not talking about, again, wood and buildings and so forth. I'm talking about people. People who have taken the mark of the beast all over the world, being guarded by demons that they can't even see. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, all the demons that have been released from the bottomless pit, they're all there. They're right there at Satan's headquarters. And let me tell you something. I believe that Babylon is going to be like a demon's Garden of Eden, if you will. It's going to be every form of wickedness, every form of perversion is going to be worldwide. And it's going to be a heyday for the demonic realm. I believe with all my heart, and this is why this chapter so burdens me, because, you know, we need to win the lost to Christ. Amen. Oh, we need to be soul winners. And I look at this and I believe with all my heart, you see, demons, the demonic realm, you know, demons are real. That's right. Thank God we have the armor of God. Thank God we've overcome the wicked one because we're in the overcomer, Jesus. But I look at this and I realize that demons will probably inhabit those who take the mark freely. Do you hear me? Inhabit man freely as they desire, vex them or torment at their own whim. In other words, man who is guarded now, fallen man, meaning the unbelievers who've taken the mark, they're literally going to be reduced to a victim and being used like cattle, if you will. And they'll be used and then abused. Unbelievers will be at the mercy of those who guard them. That's an unbelievable thing to say, but I believe that with all my heart. Jesus said when an unclean spirit, a demon, when it goes out of a person, it goes through the dry places, it goes through the wilderness, and it says seeking rest, and it doesn't find rest. And you know why a demon, once it leaves a person, you know, connected to a person, the reason they can't find rest is because they have to have a host to fulfill their parasitic demon istic personalities through the person. Do you understand? They're always looking for a host. They're always looking for a victim. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And you know why demons want to do that, don't you? Demons want a host, a person. Matter of fact, demons, if you study the Bible, you know what they call man? They call man a house, a dwelling place. Demons are always looking for a victim. I'm so glad we have the blood of Jesus upon us, that we're sealed and chosen, and the wicked one touches us not, the Bible says. But we look at this and I say, oh Lord, you know, they're looking for that person to manifest their wickedness through. So Babylon is going to be the capital, if you will, the headquarters, and all perversion, every form of wickedness will flow from the capital, and it will be the world center for the occult, because it's Babylon mystery religion is still there. All the wickedness, the sorceries and so forth. So it says, and all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the nations, not just a few, but every one of them now, they're drunk. They're drunk with sin. Anything is going to go in the world during that time. Oh, it's going to be a horrible place. The Holy Spirit has now been restrained, if you will. Mankind will be able to go to the brink of destruction, with sin and so forth. And so the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, idolatry, that spiritual fornication, if you will. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So three groups there. So money or wealth is going to be one of the major idols during the Antichrist reign upon this earth and this Babylonian world. It's going to be uncontrolled greed because there's nothing to hold them back. There's not going to be any restraint. There's going to be material idolatry, if you will, everywhere. All the nations, it says, all the leaders, all the merchants. That's commercial Babylon without a doubt. And I heard another voice from saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of this demon-infested city, if you will, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. So God says, don't participate with them. You need to leave. And he's not talking to the church because the church is already in heaven. He's talking to the people of Israel. He's talking to the Jews. The angel told Lot, come out of Sodom because judgment is coming. And that's what God is going to do. It's so good to know that God will never, ever fail to warn his own people. Amen. The Bible says in Jeremiah 51:5, talking about Babylon and Israel, it says, for Israel is not forsaken, or nor is Judah by his God. God says, I'll never forsake them, ever. God will never forsake you. And then he tells them, he says in verse 6 of Jeremiah 51, flee from the midst of Babylon. In verse 45 of Jeremiah 51, my people, get out of the midst of Babylon and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord, meaning God's judgment is coming. So God calls his people out. And you know what? God has called us out of this world too. Amen? Boy, I tell you, if there's ever been a time that we should be separate from this world, it's today. Boy, we don't want to think like the world, act like the world. We don't want to have the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness unto God. No, we don't want to be conformed to this world. It says in Romans 12:2, meaning squeezed into its mold. We don't want to be conformed, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind with the word of God. Remember what John told us in 1 John? He says, do not love the world. Do not love the world, meaning the world system that is anti-God, the world system that is anti-Christ, the world system that says, I want to live totally independent from God. I don't need God. I don't want God. Do not love that kind of world. No, he says, and don't love the things of the world. He says, for all that is in the world, anyone loves the world, you know, where God is left out, the love of the Father is not in him. And he goes on and John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. This world is passing away. It's on a decline. It's not going up. It's going down, man. It's temporary. Everything is temporary here. We don't trust the temporary. Amen? So don't know this world is passing away, it says in John, and the lust of it. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen? Oh, let's don't trust this world. Let's don't look to the world for help. We have God. We have Jesus Christ. Boy, every person must ask themselves, you know, what am I living for? What's going to perish, or am I living for what's going to last for eternity? In verse 5, it says, for her sins, this Babylon, this system here, her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. No one is going to get away with anything. Amen. No one. God says, do you know what? They've been piling up sin. Literally, it could read like piling up brick after brick after brick, sin after sin after sin, like the Tower of Babel, if you will, all the way up to heaven. God says, it's just, you know, I have a limit. Sin has a limit. God says, no, judgment is certain. All those sins have been accumulating in Babylon ever since it was founded by Nimrod, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. God says, it's just one sin, one filth after another. And God says, now judgment is certain. I'm so glad our sins are forgiven. You know that Jesus paid that sin debt of ours. You know, there's so many people, if the rapture occurred right now, so many people would be left behind. You know what I'm saying? And you know, there's so many people today, they've heard the gospel over and over again, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus paid for their sins. You know what? If they don't come to Christ, they're going to pay for their sins. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we look at this and say, oh, God says, you're going to be paid back all that you've done. And he says, render to her just as she rendered to you. In other words, pay back what her due. And repay her, look at this, double according to her works. Give her twice the measure now. in the cup which she mixed double for her. So God says, you know what, Babylon, here's the deal. All the things that you've done, all the vile things that you've done, here's the cup that you made the world's drink out of and commit a spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery, meaning idolatry. Here's the cup, and it's got you mixed it just right, and boy, it's overflowing, it's full. And God says, put it to your lips now, and you drink, because it's going to be coming back to you double. You're going to drink of your own judgment. The Bible is so clear. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm so glad that God does not remember. It says he remembered her iniquities, Babylon. Aren't you glad he doesn't remember our sins? Oh, they're far as the east is from the west. I'm so thankful. The Bible says in Jeremiah 50:15, according about Babylon, it says, and she, as she has done to others, so do to her. Psalm 137:8 says, O daughter of Babylon, you are to be destroyed. Now listen to what God says here. Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Why would God say something like that? That's a frightening scripture, isn't it? You know what? Why God said that? Because in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invaded Jerusalem, remember what he did to the children? We studied that out. He took the little Jewish children and the soldiers would strike them and throw them against the rocks and kill them. And God says, you know, that's what you did to the little ones. And now that's exactly what's going to happen to you. You're going to be repaid. In verse 7, I think verse 7 is one of the most important verses in chapter 18. Look at it carefully. In the measure, literally to the degree that she, what did she do? Glorified herself and lived, the word there should be really sensuously, not luxuriously. It says, in the same measure, now look what giver, torment, sorrow. Why? For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. In other words, self-glorification. I'll never be abandoned. I'm the queen here. I'm not a widow, and I will not see sorrow. There it is. You want to know the heart of Babylon. Every person in the entire world that does not have the mark of the beast, listen, is going to practice self-glorification. Look at those words. I sit as, I am no, I will not. Let me read Isaiah 47:8 about Babylon. Therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, you who dwell securely. Here it is. Who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I'll not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment. In one day, God says, the loss of children, and they shall come upon you their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries and the great abundance of your enchantments. Isaiah 47:10, talking about Babylon. Here it is again. For you have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said in your heart, I am, meaning that's all I am. I don't need anybody else. I am, and there is no one else besides me. Every person who has taken the mark will worship a man. You follow me? A man. A man that is literally possessed by the devil himself. This man is going to be so charismatic. He has an answer to every problem. He's going to come on the world scene, and the world will be amazed at him. They will say, who is like this man, or who is like the beast? Who's able to even make war with this man? He has so much wisdom. Look at him. He's so charismatic. And the whole world, now listen, the whole unbelieving world will not only follow a man, they will worship a man. The Bible says in Psalm 115 that what a man worships, he will become. Amen? Now listen very carefully. Self-glorification. That is going to be the heart of every unbeliever on the planet. It's going to be a world that is totally consumed with self. Self-glorification. In other words, the person then literally becomes an idol to themselves. They start worshiping themselves. Then, you know, even today, the body is an idol, isn't it? People, I mean, we should be the temple of the Holy Spirit, but some people look at their bodies and it is an idol. But listen, I'm not talking about, well, I'm going to work out and have big muscles or whatever. You know, I'm not talking about working out and running and eating the right kinds of food and losing weight, or I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about a person's heart here. You see, this is talking about the mindset, the heart set of every person in Babylon who has the mark. In other words, I exist now for me. I'm like my ruler. I'm God. I exist for me. Whatever I want, whatever I desire is only for me. Whatever my heart desires. And listen to me, in that day, and we're tasting it right now, right this minute, in that day, the body of a person will become an idol. It'll be where demons who inhabit them, like I talked earlier, they'll enjoy that. Are you listening to me? They'll enjoy those things. They'll enjoy, if they punish their body, they'll enjoy it. There's going to be, you see, like people, you know, you starve yourself and all these things that are happening today. I'm telling you, it's because the body is starting to become an idol. And it's going to be like that in the last days. It says this about the worship of self. It says in James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. He says, oh, Timothy, he says, know this. You've got to get this into your heart, Timothy. Know this, that in the last days, from the birth of the church at Pentecost there until the end of the great tribulation period, in the last days, perilous times will come. It's certain. It's a fact. Perilous times means fierce times, terrifying days. And then it tells us what it says, for men will be what? Lovers, there it is. Lovers, self-worship. I'm in love with me. In other words, we don't have a golden calf here. We don't worship a golden calf. Put up my golden mirror and let me look at myself. Do you understand? It's going to be me, everything that I desire. It's, in other words, I love myself. I am my very own idol because I worship a man who set up his image in the temple. And I worship that. And I have his mark on me. Matter of fact, I had his mark tattooed on my eyes. When I lower my eyelids down, you can see his name. I have my whole body marked up with his name. I'm so in love with him because he taught me that I exist for me. Are you following me? That is going to be the heart set and the mindset of the people in the Babylon world system that the Antichrist is setting up. Like I said from Isaiah 47:10, I am and there is no one else besides me. In other words, the world will now revolve around me. I am my own idol. I worship myself. Every other person is an inconvenience. I don't need anyone but me. Loved one, we're almost there right now. We're almost living like it. Listen, there is no other religion in the world that ever has been or is today that has ever destroyed self but one. And it's Christianity. What did Jesus tell us? Matthew 16:24. Therefore, whoever desires, has an appetite in their heart, whoever desires to come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. Get away from self. Live for me. Don't live for self. He said, deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. The cult of self. The cult of self-worship. One man writes it this way about Christianity today, the church. He says God is now relegated to the position of a life coach or an investment advisor. This is particularly obvious in the heresies in the so-called sects that are appearing in Christianity today, where even one person who sold absolutely over a million books just recently, he said this. He said, Christianity is about meeting our wildest consumer dreams. Loved one, that's what it's all about out there, isn't it? That's so prevalent today. Listen, the cult of self, it teaches you that, oh, you know what? Happiness comes from being in an unlimited pursuit of my own self-interest. Well, the Bible says if you want to have the joy of the Lord, it says then follow the plan and purpose of God. Amen. That, you know, and so in other words, today there's whenever someone worships themselves, that narcissistic spirit, it's that where there's no authority above self. I am the authority. That's why you drive down 820 and you have people that get on your bumper and they ride you no matter what. You'd be going 100 miles an hour, they're still going to ride you. Why? Well, they exist for themselves. It's like the motorcycles of that guy there in New York that surrounded the car with the mom, dad, and a little baby in it. You know, they ruled. See, that's a heart of self. I can do what I want to do when I want to do it, and nobody can stop me because I am the authority. I don't have laws. I don't need laws. I am my own law. Are you following me? That is the world that we're living in right now. You see, I'm my own idol. And here's what happens when man finally says, I am who I am, that narcissistic spirit, that Ayn Rand. You remember you ever read Ayn Rand? I used to read her before I was saved. I thought she was the greatest woman in the world. You know, Atlas Shrugged and The Fountainhead and all that. About me. It's all about me. Listen, here's what happens. The cult of self is that a man in a woman's heart becomes just a wasteland of total and complete emptiness, because nothing can fill a person's heart except Jesus Christ. You understand? That's what happens today. And here's the deal. Listen, we live in a time where the idols, our idols that are in our land, in people's hearts. You know what an idol does? An idol trains a person. That's what it's going to be like in Babylon. It's going to be horrible. That idol trains a person. In other words, today, there's that idol of instant gratification. I want it now. I'm not going to wait. I want this. Christmas is coming. You're getting ready to hear it, okay? I want it right now. That's what I want. I'll be miserable if you don't give me that. Well, you ever heard of the belt? You're going to get a new belt for Christmas. So they can hold their pants up. You're going to say I was talking about spanking. No, I was talking about beating. No, I'm teasing. We live today, even in the church. Now listen, let's be honest. Let's just don't blame the world for that idol of self. We live even in the church today, there are that attitude. Well, I came here to get something. Well, you're getting the Word of God every Sunday and every Wednesday here. But then there's that mindset that says, I came for you to serve me. I have expectations. Well, you know, if you're a Christian, you exist to serve the body. Matter of fact, the Bible says for us not to esteem ourselves better than others. You follow me. Oh, I could stay here, but I'm not. Look at verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. In other words, instant judgment, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned, or literally utterly consumed with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. Oh, the kings of the earth who committed fornication, those who worshiped the image, took the mark, that adult spiritual idolatry. And live luxuriously with her. Look what they're going to do. They're going to weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, oh, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, meaning the second coming has now occurred, which is next week. I mean, next Sunday. And it's, what if that was a word? Oh, maybe the rapture, huh? You never know. Whew, I got cold chills. Pardon me. So this group of mourners here, the kings of the earth, these leaders, they're going to start weeping and wailing. And that's about all they could do. You know, their God is now burning. You follow me? And it says, you know what's interesting? They didn't weep over the destruction of the great harlot. Isn't that funny? But boy, they're all torn up here because, see, their source of luxury and wealth, in other words, their idols, they're watching it go up in smoke. And look at the merchants of the earth there in verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. It tells us why. For no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now, they're not weeping because of all the people that perished there at the headquarters in Babylon. No, they're not weeping because of that. You know why they're weeping? They're because the merchants, their boats, they're down at the probably the Persian Gulf or whatever, and they're dry docked, and they've got all these brand new Babylonian iPads and iPhones on there, and they can't sell them now because they're just sitting back there. You know, you start thinking about commercial America. I mean, they had Christmas out at the end of August. You know what I'm saying? And now in our age of digital technology or internet, whatever you want to call that, you know, you can be driving down the street and get a text from places that you buy stuff at. You know what I mean? Like you go past a Starbucks, you know, the coffee place, and they go, "Hey, we have latte sale going on right now. You know, Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity, come on in," and all that. Matter of fact, you know, Starbucks had that deal, remember, for Christmas, you know, it's like type in Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, like Merry Christmas. And then they gave you these numbers. And then on the 12 days of Christmas, December 1st through the 12th, they'll send you a text every day to tell you what's on special so you can run in there and buy it. We're being marketed. Everything you do, we're being marketed. I do. You go online. I mean, if you read stories on Israel, you know what? You'll see things popping up all the time on Israel. I looked at this one place. I was thinking, not that I'm going to retire, but it says you could retire for a certain amount of money, and it was like nothing. And I went, let me check this nation out. Did you know, after I did that, every place I went online, that same advertisement was right there. Why? They're marketing me. Okay. Look at the marketing techniques. Look what they have. Verse 12. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, and every object of most precious wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, ducks, and what all the rest of it there. And bodies. Babylon. It says, and bodies and souls of men. 28 articles of merchandise. Now listen, we started with gold and we ended with human beings. In other words, in Babylon, in the last days, in this kingdom of Antichrist, the place where demons dwell and freely inhabit people. Listen now. They're going to trade human beings as well. And there'll be nothing more than a piece of gold or a piece of wood or a piece of fine linen. It's all the same in this kingdom that we're studying about right now. It's going to be the luxury capital of the world, that modern Dubai. What does it mean when it says, and bodies and souls of men? What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that you can buy a person. It means that human trafficking will be legal and anything goes. But what's frightening is it says, and souls of men. What does that mean? There in this world center of the occult, it can only mean one thing. It means human sacrifices. Do you follow me? I'm telling you, this is a horrible thing that's coming. That's why I say that we need to be the greatest soul winners on this planet. Man, we need to love people and tell people about Jesus Christ and telling them how much God loves them and so forth. So here, you know, the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he's going to tell this world, doing all the lying signs and wonders, eliminating poverty, all the other things that he's promising to do, uniting everyone, even the Jews were going to come after him, letting him, he'll give them permission, make that covenant to rebuild the temple and so forth. Then he'll break it, of course. He's going to promise the world because he's a liar. He's going to promise the world freedom. All you have to do is follow me. All you have to do is take the mark. Know that you're with me. Just take the mark. And instead of making the world free, the unbelieving world will all become slaves. We look at this and I say, oh Lord, listen, the bodies of souls of men. Revelation chapter 18 is a chapter I think is neglected and skimmed over. I look at this and my heart just simply breaks because I know that these things are going to happen. It's going to be a terrible place. Why would anyone not want to come to Jesus Christ? Why would anyone not want to run to the Lord and say, save me? Because he's the only one who can save anyone from the wrath to come. And he says in verse 14, but the fruit that your soul longed for, lusted for, God says, hey, it's gone from you. All the things which are rich and splendid, they've gone from you. And you'll find them no more at all. Listen, Babylon, the last days, at the end of the age, man is reduced to just a crust of bread, unbelieving man. And you know what we're going to find or what we're going to understand about this? Is that every person on earth who's taken the mark, their lives are going to be empty lives and their hearts are going to be empty hearts because they're trusting in empty riches and empty promises and now their own idol is their own self. They worship themselves and I call that total emptiness. Amen. It's a horrible thing. God is giving them what they wanted. In other words, you don't want God. God begged them to repent over and over. The two witnesses that was preaching, the 144,000, the angel going all over the world preaching the everlasting gospel. They didn't want God. They would not repent. God says, okay, you want a heart that's totally empty. You want a heart that's just a life that's emptiness. There it is. You got exactly what you wanted, and you'll be found no more, meaning it's over with for Babylon. And the merchants of these things who became rich by her, this by commercial Babylon, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, her weeping and wailing and saying, oh, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing, and every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea. Look what they did. They stood at a distance and they cried out when they saw the smoke of Babylon's burning, saying, oh, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping, wailing, and repenting. No, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all, not a few, but all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, she's made desolate. Babylon, ancient Babylon, is located on the great river Euphrates. The Euphrates and Tigris River are some of the oldest known rivers in the world. They were there at the Garden of Eden. And, you know, it's 1,700 miles, remember, the river Euphrates, starting all the way up in northern Turkey, emptying all the way out down by the Persian Gulf. I believe that the Persian Gulf probably will be the place where the seaport is, okay? Or it could be that the river Euphrates is totally re-engineered and Babylon will be built in that area. I don't know. I just know it's going to happen some way. But the thing we just read here in these verses is these people, the merchants, the sailors, and so forth, they don't care about the city. They're not upset about the city. They're upset because the city made them rich, and now it's not going to ever make them rich again. Are you following me? That's their heart there. And it says they're weeping and wailing, but here's what they don't understand. They're weeping and wailing when this occurs is going to endure not just then. It's going to endure forever and ever and ever and ever in hell. That's a sad thought. And that's exactly what's going to happen. They gained the whole world and they sold their soul. That's exactly what they did. So in 1 hour, all these great riches are gone. Listen, let's never ever, loved one, let's don't be a slave to money or a slave to things. Money's great. Listen, I wish everyone in this room, you're a multimillionaire and you could handle it though. You understand? Because money, you know, money doesn't have a personality. Money's immoral. Money takes on your personality, my personality. You know, that credit card, you know, doesn't, it has your heartbeat. You understand? The love of money. Boy, it's put so many people in such bondage. You know, money's a good thing. I look at money as a great thing to use for the glory of God. Amen. You know, Jesus told us, he said that man, he said, take heed and beware because a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the thing which he possesses. Well, Bill, are you saying that we shouldn't have anything? Of course I'm not saying that. You know, it's like I told the first service. Gosh, did you know someone bought me a brand new red 2014 Corvette Stingray? Yes. Yes. Bought it for, I got it. I picked it up Wednesday. No, Monday. I picked it up Monday right here. They said, they emailed me and said, did you get your car? I said, I didn't see it. They said, it's on the back row in a bag. On the back row in a bag? I thought you got me a 2014 Corvette Stingray. It is. It's in the bag. So I went all the way to the back, got the bag, pulled it out, and there it is. I put it next to the other one I have in my office. No, listen. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. In other words, don't be filled with pride, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Listen, riches are uncertain. God is never uncertain. You can trust him. He's the supplier of our needs. Listen, you have a nice car. Enjoy your nice car. You have a good retirement. Praise the Lord. Thank God for it. You have a lot of money in the bank. Tithe. It says God gives us all things richly to enjoy. If you have a boat, go enjoy that boat. Don't feel guilty for having a boat. You know what I'm saying? Give to the Lord and you have a boat. But just don't let that boat be an idol. You know, don't let that new car be an idol. Amen. Don't let that new home be an idol. God's the one who provides it for us. Enjoy it. But don't trust in it. Don't let it say, well, because I have this, you know, man, I've got it made. I need nothing else. I am and I don't need anything else. No, you do. Because God is the one who supplies all of our needs. All of our needs. Be faithful. Be a good steward with what God has given you and then take care of it. Amen. Mow your yard. Okay, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So God is saying, oh, what I predicted all this time through the prophets now come to pass. And when a mighty angel, watch this now, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. In other words, it'll not ever rise again. It'll happen just like God said. You know, in Jeremiah 51, I encourage you to read that later. You know, Jeremiah writes this. He says, and now it shall be about Babylon. When you finished reading of this book, God tells him, he says, that you shall tie a stone to the book and throw it into the river Euphrates, and then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, the image, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the image that was set up, the head of gold, remember, and all the way down to the feet of iron mixed with clay, that fragile kingdom. We've already learned that the 10 toes and so forth, that fragile kingdom in the clay and so forth, is the revised Roman Empire. Well, if you read all of Daniel chapter 2, it says this, and then there is a stone, and it's a stone that's cut out without hands, and it's going to fall upon that last kingdom. That's talking about the kingdom we're talking about now, Babylon. And it's going to fall upon it. It'll be part of the revised Roman Empire. And it'll fall upon it. And it's going to completely destroy it. And we know that that stone is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the tried stone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the precious stone. Just like it says, and it says, and of his kingdom in Daniel chapter 2. It says, and of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Oh, what a glorious day that is going to be when all of man's rebellion is going to be completely put down. And look what's going to be the end result of this here in verse 22. And the sound of the harpist It says musicians and flutists and trumpeters will not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be heard in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone will not be heard in you anymore. All over again, anymore, anymore, anymore. And the light of the lamp will not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants, the people that love their idols, were the great men of the earth. But by your sorcery, by your witchcraft, by your idolatry, that word sorcery in the Greek, we get our word pharmacy from it, or drugs, if you will. It says, by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets, saints, all who were slain on the earth. No doubt during the great tribulation period. Babylon, there in the last day, this is the man's last stand. It's terrible. Man is reduced to a victim because the Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around, always seeking whom he may devour. He's a liar and he's the father of all lies. Babylon in those days, listen to me now, this last world empire that's going to come, and it's going to be a place where demons live. It's going to be a home for demons. It's going to be a prison for the demonic. It's going to be a cage of everything that is violent, unclean, and demonic. And one day, it's going to be completely silent because God is going to completely stop everything there. No more music. No more wild parties. No more working. You don't hear the hammer anymore. The voice of the bride and the bride. No more marriage. No one will be saying, I do. It's all over with. Everything is going to come to an end, and the harbor lights are going to completely go out there in that harbor. Chapter 18 is the sad, true statement of the last state of man without Jesus Christ. Without God. It's a horrible, horrible picture. And then when this occurs, we know the second coming, Jesus, we're going to come back with him and here upon this earth. And the whole earth is going to change. It's going to turn into like the Garden of Eden all over again during the 1,000-year millennial reign of our Lord. And we'll be there ruling and reigning with him. And then we're going to find out next week again that the beast and the Antichrist, remember what's going to happen? They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then it says that we're going to go, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be wonderful. And then after that, there's going to be that horrible, horrible, great white throne judgment. Of course, the Battle of Armageddon, that little thing that's going to happen, that's just, God's just going to, Jesus, remember what he did? He just kind of just looks at them and they all fall over dead, you know. And so it's over with. Then the great white throne judgment, once that's over with, then we're going to go into the eternal state. You know, one day we're going to be in heaven. I mean, we're going to be there with the Lord. No sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no death. It'll be a place where no tears are ever shed again. There's not going to be one cemetery there. Heaven is a real place, and God will be there, and we will be with him. I heard Jack Graham say this morning about heaven, he was talking, and he said the first thing that John saw there was no sea. He said there's no sea in heaven. And I love what Jack Graham said. I'm going to steal it from him right now. I'll pretend like it came from me and not him. He said the reason that there's no sea in heaven is because there'll be nothing that will ever separate us from God again. I said, Jack, now that's a good word. I like that. I'm going to copy that down and claim it for myself. Do you know the Lord? You see, if you don't, and the rapture occurs tomorrow, next week, and you keep denying the Lord, that's the world you're going to face, the world I just described. A place where demons roam freely, inhabit, vex at their own will. You'll have a guard, and that guard will be a demon, and he'll be invisible. You'll probably take the mark then, you know. You'll worship a man and then you'll start worshiping yourself. And the reason if you aren't a Christian right now and you're listening live or you're here in this audience is because you know what? You love self more than God. I've been there, I know. Jesus, you come to me. Let me fill your heart with me. Let me change your whole life. Let me wash away every sin. Let me fill your heart. And I'll be your Lord. If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, would you pray this prayer with me right now? Would you ask Jesus to be your Lord? Just pray this simple prayer and mean it in your heart. As every head is bowed and every eye closed and every Christian, pray with me right now. Say, Father, I want to be delivered from self. I want to be delivered from the wrath to come. I want forgiveness. I want a clean heart. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I really believe that, Father. And you promised if I would, you would save me. Well, then save me now. Jesus, be my Lord. Right now, come into my heart. In Jesus' name.